And isn't that typical that we always seem to blame one another? And husbands sometimes blame wives and wives blame husbands, but certainly we see that this is the case here. And then Adam blamed Satan. The serpent deceived me, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. And it could be that both of these charges were certainly, or at least they were partially true. But God held both Adam and Eve responsible. And as a result, he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. Because certainly they were not honest with God. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. And he killed Abel. Even though God told him to work it out with his brother. And when God asked Cain where his brother was, Cain lied to God. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4 and verse 9. And Cain was cursed by God from that day forward. Think of Abraham, the father of faith. He lied on two different occasions when he and Sarah claimed that Sarah was his sister instead of being his wife in Genesis 12, verse 10 through 20, and also in 20, verses 1 through 7. You could say that this certainly was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But he said that, and she went along with that in order to deceive. Think of the church of Jesus Christ at its very inception. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord's church started out with 3,000 baptized believers, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It quickly grew to over 5,000 men, we are told, Acts 4 and verse 4. That's quite a growth if you include that each man had a woman or a wife and maybe some children that were along the church now could have been upwards of 15,000 or more. There were many people who had come to Jerusalem for the Jewish religious feast who became Christians. And they could no longer rely on support from their Jewish brethren, whether it be emotional or spiritual or financial, because they would have been outcast from their Jewish friends and families. But their newly formed Christian brethren helped them, as it should be. And many of them wanted to stay in Jerusalem as long as possible in order to learn more about Christ and to fellowship with their new brethren. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, we learn that several of the landowner Christians in Jerusalem sold their properties and brought the proceeds to help their needy brethren. It wasn't just Barnabas, but others did it as well. But then we are provided with this wonderful example. Joseph, or Barnabas, also referred to as the son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to be known as a son or daughter of encouragement? And so many of you are. He was a Levite of Cyprian birth. He is introduced to us. We usually remember Barnabas as the man who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. And we're told that Barnabas sold a tract of land. He brought the money to the apostles. We're assuming all of the money that he got from the sale of the land. And it was to be distributed to his needy brethren. And I can only imagine that Barnabas and the others who sold their land and brought the proceeds were praised for their generosity. And then we are introduced to Ananias. It's interesting that the word Ananias means Jehovah has been gracious. And Sapphira means beautiful or jewel. They were a husband and wife team who conspired to deceive their brethren in order to be praised. As Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, it was their land. Nobody made them sell it. If they sold it, they were free to keep all the proceeds or part of the sales price. But they deliberately decided to sell the land and keep part of the proceeds and pretend to give all of the proceeds to help the needy. There was the deception. Although we can infer that Ananias told them he was giving all of the proceeds, the text does not specifically say that, even though it says he lied to the Holy Spirit and he lied to God. It is possible that he laid the money at the apostles' feet and let the apostles and their brethren draw their own conclusion, a half-truth. Certainly it was wrong if we talk to people, if we tell people maybe something about ourselves or something about someone else, and we let them draw wrong conclusions, and we know that the conclusions they have drawn are wrong, are partially wrong, and we don't correct them. That's deceitful. But Peter was an inspired apostle who knew precisely what Ananias had done, whether he told them how much he had received for the land or not. He knew how much he had received. He knew how much they had given. He denounced Ananias immediately for his sin. He said that Satan had filled his heart, much like Satan had entered into Judas in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. He said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God." And Ananias was immediately struck dead and carried out and buried. They buried their dead very quickly because they did not do the things that we do in order to preserve the body. Within 24 hours, they all were buried, and usually earlier than that. 3 hours later, Sapphira arrived. I don't know how she did not know what had happened to her husband, but she didn't, the text says. And Peter confronted her. He asked her if she had sold the land for the particular price of the proceeds that they brought forth, and she affirmed that they had done so. This was not a half-truth. This was an outright lie. He asked her directly. She answered directly. And she lied about it. Peter said they had put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Acts 5 and verse 9. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord aced the test. My question is, why did some people in the Bible live when they lied? And why did Ananias and Sapphira die when they lied? If people died today when they lied or told half-truths, there would not be a population crisis in our world. At the inception of the Lord's church, it was imperative that there be purity and integrity and a fear of the Lord among God's people. And certainly that is true today also. However, I don't know of anyone that God has struck dead immediately for their lie, even though that may have occurred. So what was the result? All these people in the church and all of these things that are going on, you might think that other people who may have been interested in becoming a member of the church, being baptized into Christ, were frightened away from the Lord's church after such a traumatic event. Well, the text does say that great fear came over them, Acts 5 and verse 5. It also states that the Christians held the apostles in high esteem. But in verse 13, it says, but they did not dare to associate with them. So here were the apostles, and they are doing the will of God, and these people were struck dead, and everybody's afraid now, and they don't associate with the leaders. It's often lonely being a leader in the Lord's church. What about their numbers? Well, you'd think there would be a decline in membership. But look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? So what about you and me? How does this apply to you and me? Well, are we like Barnabas, or are we like Ananias and Sapphira? Are we truthful or deceitful when we deal with other people? Do we tell all of the truth or only part of the truth? Are we truthful or deceitful when we deal with fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we truthful or deceitful when we deal with God? And we know that God knows what we do and what we say. And he knows whether we are telling the truth or partial truths or telling lies outright. Are we truthful or deceitful when we deal with ourselves? When we look in the mirror, when we think about what we're going to do today or what we may have done yesterday, have we been truthful? Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said, I am the truth. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. My question for you and for me this morning is, how are we dealing with other people? And how are we dealing with our fellow Christians? And how are we dealing with God? And maybe the real crux of the matter is, how are we dealing with ourselves? Can we look into the mirror and know that we're dealing honestly and truthfully with all? I hope and pray that maybe this lesson has helped you. Maybe each one of us can be more conscious of making sure that we are speaking the truth and speaking it in love. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation, whether it is to become a Christian by being baptized into Jesus Christ, or whether it is to place membership, or whether it is to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.